As Charles Dickens said in his Tale of Two Cities, it was the best of times, it was the worst of times for King Asa. And last week, we studied the best of Asa's reign. We saw, number one, that he rightly opposed false worship. That's a good thing, to oppose false worship. And if you'll look back at chapter 14, verses 3 and 4, we read, "For he took away the altars of the strange gods and the high places, and break down the images and cut down the groves, and commanded Judah to seek the Lord God of their fathers and to do the law and the commandment." And then secondly, we saw that he rightly acknowledged that the true God was Judah's defense and protection against their enemies. If you look at verse 11 of this same chapter, "And Asa cried unto the Lord his God and said, Lord, it is nothing with thee to help, whether with many or with them that have no power. Help us, O Lord our God, for we rest on thee, and in thy name we go against this multitude. O Lord, thou art our God. Let not man prevail against thee." And then we saw, thirdly, that Asa rightly, obediently responded to God's word. When the prophet Azariah came to him and said, "This is what you need to do," he obeyed. Notice verse 8 of chapter 15. "And when Asa heard these words and the prophecy of Oded," or Azariah, "he took courage and put away the abominable idols out of all the land of Judah and Benjamin, and out of the cities which he had taken from Mount Ephraim, and renewed the altar of the Lord that was before the porch of the Lord." Wow, if Asa's life would have only stopped there, how well he would have finished. But in Asa's life, there were not only the best of times, but there was the worst of times. And in chapter 16, we will see that this morning. These verses detail the bad and the ugly of Asa's final years. Well, this morning I want us to look at four different events in the last years of Asa's life. The first event we see in Asa's last years would be his temporal alliance. His temporal alliance. Notice verse 1 of chapter 16. "In the 36th year of the reign of Asa, Baasha, king of Israel, came up against Judah and built Ramah, to the intent that he might not let none go out or come in to Asa, king of Judah." Asa had already reigned 36 years. With 5 years remaining, Asa was confronted by the building activities of Baasha, the king of Israel, the northern 10 tribes. This ruler fortified a city named Ramah, which was about 4 to 5 miles north of Jerusalem, with the intention of blocking a major trade route into Judah and preventing additional pious Jews from defecting to the south. We could say Baasha had his own Berlin Wall. Well, Asa's response to this roadblock is recounted in the next several verses. Notice in particular verses 2 and 3. "Then Asa brought out silver and gold out of the treasures of the house of the Lord and out of the king's house. And he sent to Ben-Hadad, king of Syria, that dwelt at Damascus, saying, There is a league between me and thee, as there was between my father and thy father. Behold, I have sent thee silver and gold. Go, break thy league with Baasha, king of Israel, that he may depart from me." Evidently, Asa felt so threatened by this turn of events that he bribed Ben-Hadad, this Syrian king of Damascus, with treasure from the Lord's house, think about that, to break his treaty with Baasha and to join ranks with him. But in doing so, Asa seemed to have forgotten that his covenant was not with Ben-Hadad, but with God. Recall, under the covenant that Judah had made with God, that the Lord was responsible to protect his people. But yet now we see Asa and Judah investing God's treasures and their trust in a godless king and his army. Psalm 20, verse 7 says, some trust in chariots and some in horses, but we will remember the name of the Lord our God. Did not describe Asa's present heart. Psalm 46, 1, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble, obviously did not dawn on Asa. And yes, Asa had witnessed God's victory over a million-man Ethiopian army. But now with a heart full of unbelief, he turned not to God, but to a heathen monarch. And I say, what a bad decision for this leader of God's people. Which reminds us how leaders lead is paramount for a nation. Leadership impacts everything. Friends, the leader's worldview impacts how he will lead our country. We need to pray. We desperately need to pray that our president has a biblical worldview. And it begins by fearing God. Well, what happened? What did Ben-Hadad decide to do? Well, verse 4 tells us that this king of Syria obliged and invaded Israel from the north, taking the cities in the Sea of Galilee region, which then forced Baasha, verse 5, to leave off building of Ramah and to let his work cease. This then allowed Asa and all of Judah, verse 6, to dismantle Baasha's work and use the stones and timber to build their own defenses at Geba and Mizpah, border cities of Judah and Israel. Now, from a human perspective, it would surely seem that Asa's trust in this pagan king had worked. Worked like a charm. It turned out just as Asa had hoped. Baasha's threat was eased, but as one author aptly writes, things which appear successful may be in the life of faith most disastrous. Which brings us to the second event in Asa's last years, and it would be Hanani's rebuke of Asa. And this prophet's rebuke was a severe 4-point reprimand. Point number one, Asa, Syria, escaped. Notice verse 7, Asa thought their primary enemy was Israel because of King Baasha's aggressive building of Ramah's fortress. But he failed to see what God saw, that their bigger enemy was Syria. And God wanted to give them victory not only over Israel, but over Syria, this greater foe as well. By the way, because of Asa's reliance on Syria, this Syrian threat would consequently remain for subsequent kings. And you can see that in chapters 18 and 22 of 2 Chronicles. Friends, please understand, compromise blinds us to who our true enemies are and leads us into alliances which become future snares and stumbling blocks. We need to know who God's enemies are, and God's enemies then should be our enemies. One of the means of staying pure as the body of Christ is to have a separated position from the world, from ecclesiastical alliances that really do not believe and preach and practice this book. And if we join hands with them, we don't affect them, they affect us. Pastor, why do you preach against the world? Because the world is an enemy of God. It doesn't love Jesus. You follow the world and it will take you to hell. So we separate from the world. We stand where God, where Jesus stands. And we give him the glory as he gives us the victory then to walk as children of light. And then we influence the world. We are then light and salt in this world. That's what the church is to be. It's to be a light set on a hill. And if we're compromising with the world, then that cloak of the world really obscures the light of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Point number two, Asa, the Lord has delivered you and given you victory in the past. Hanani then recalled what happened when Asa did rely on the Lord. God did deliver them. Notice verse 8. We're not the Ethiopians. Remember, this was that million-man army. And the Lubans, a huge host with very many chariots and horsemen, yet because thou didst rely on the Lord, he delivered them into thine hand. Asa, when you relied on the Lord, when you didn't rely on a heathen king, but when you relied on the Lord, what did God do? He gave you what? He gave you victory. And then point number three in Asa's challenges, reprimand. Asa, understand God's eyes. This prophet then spoke of the eyes of the Lord, verse 9, that run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong in the behalf of them whose heart is perfect toward him. Asa, the Lord eagerly, think about this. Honestly, this is one of the best verses in the whole Old Testament. The Lord eagerly watches for opportunities to help those who trust him. Eagerly looks for your heart to trust him. And what does he do then? He shows his strength on behalf of those who trust him, who are committed to him. And so, Asa, the issue is not God's strength or his willingness to use his strength on behalf of his people. The question is the loyalty and the commitment of your heart and the hearts of the people of Judah. And then Hanani's fourth point, Asa, you will have wars. Notice verse 9, the end of verse 9, herein thou hast done foolishly. Whenever you don't follow the Lord, you do foolishly. Whenever you say, God, I got this one, you're living a foolish life. Herein thou hast done foolishly, therefore, from henceforth, thou shalt have wars. God wanted to give them peace, but they said no. Asa said to Hanani, no. And so God said, okay, you don't want my strength, you don't want my power, you don't want my victory, you'll have wars. And really what turmoil comes to the heart of a believer when he begins to say, God, I'll do it my way. I'll walk my path. You will have wars in your life, and they will be wars you will not win. And I say, wow, Hanani was a good preacher. He made his point. Which brings us to the next event we see. This is our third major point, Asa's evil, callous response. Notice verse 10, then Asa was wroth with the seer, the prophet, and put him in a prison house, for he was enraged with him because of this thing. And Asa oppressed some of the people the same time. We could say Asa responded in three ways. First, instead of being humble, being submissive, Asa became enraged. Instead of taking this message from God to heart, Asa attacked the messenger. Be careful when you don't like the message. The messenger is just delivering the message of God. And so let's make sure our hearts are not attacking God. What was Asa's second response to Hanani's message? He imprisoned him. The Hebrew is saying here, Asa put this prophet in a house of stocks, meaning he submitted him to a form of torture. I say, what an ungodly response to God's message and God's messenger. I've noticed this in my own life, but have you noticed when you don't like the message of the messenger, you get angry? You say, well, it's righteous anger. Not in this case. Not in this case. But I know when my heart doesn't like, let's say, my wife, and she is sweet about it, okay? But she calls me to task on something that I'm doing wrong. What is my response to her? I get angry. I lash out. I defend myself. Is not that oftentimes our reaction? How many of you would agree? Some of you are lying. Because you know that's what happens. Friends, that's a sure sign that you're not doing right. Our response to the message of the messenger indicates our relationship to the living God. And when our reaction is anger, we're not only not right with the messenger, we're not only not accepting the message, but we're really in a wrong relationship with God. You know, when my heart is right with God, I say, thank you, Lord, for a wife who cares enough to tell me the truth. Thank you, Lord, that you care enough, that you have conveyed to me what I need to see, to perceive, to understand. What was Asa's third response to Hanani's message? He oppressed those who perhaps oppressed this injustice being done to God's man. Not only did he go after Hanani, but he went after people that probably were saying, wait a minute, Asa, this is not the way to go. This is not how you should be responding. He attacked them. He went after Judeans committed to God who could discern the error of the king's ways. Which brings us to the fourth and last event we see in Asa, and that is his punishment. And here really is the ugly scene. In the best of times, we looked at the good of Asa's life. In the worst of times, now we're seeing the bad and we're seeing the ugly of Asa's life. And here we see the ugly. Notice verses 11 and 12. And behold, the acts of Asa, first and last, lo, they are written in the book of the kings of Judah and Israel. By the way, the books aren't First and Second Kings, okay? And Asa, in the 39th year of his reign, was diseased in his feet until his disease was exceeding great. The sad result of Asa's disobedience was a debilitating disease in his feet. Some theologians think it was gout. One writer believes it was a peripheral vascular disease with ensuing gangrene. Whatever developed, Asa did not seek the Lord for help, but the physicians. Notice the end of verse 12. Yet in his disease he sought not to the Lord, but to the physicians. Friends, the last years of Asa's life sadly were marked by unbelief, hardness of heart toward God, toward those that cared enough to say, wait a minute, Asa, oppression of his people and disease. I call all of this the worst of times. What an awful way to end his life. He started out so well, but he ended so badly. Asa refused to rely on God in the face of the threat against him from Israel and Syria. He refused to rely on God in his loving correction from the prophet. And so it is no wonder that he also refused to rely on God regarding his physical malady at the end of his life. Friends, we either trust God or we don't. You're either all for God or you're not. And age and time alone do not necessarily improve this state. Oftentimes, age and time, if we're not being committed wholeheartedly to the Lord, really makes us bitter in the end. Have you ever been around a bitter old man? That just didn't happen. That came to pass because of a life that said no, no, no to God. If we're going to end well, we have to continue to faithfully believe and obey God. And really, we make the Christian life so complicated. But really, it's believing God, it's trusting God, and then it's obeying God. Now, please understand the Bible is positive about the role of physicians in medical care. So I don't want you to think, oh, you know, we're not supposed to consult the physicians. Colossians 4:14 talks about the beloved Luke, the physician. But let us, in seeking a physician's help, always know who is the true healer. Always know who really does heal. And he is the great physician. He, as Psalm 103 tells us, heals all our diseases. You say, well, how does that work? Well, he heals you either in this life or the life to come. It won't be a wonderful day when we'll never have sniffles again. We'll never have aches and pains again. We'll never grow weary again. We'll never have issues again. One day, we'll forever be with the one who heals all our diseases. Amen. Verse 13 tells us he died. He died in the 41st year of his reign. Then verse 14 describes his funeral. And they buried him in his own sepulcher, which he had made for himself in the city of David, and laid him in the bed, which was filled with sweet odors and divers kinds of spices prepared by the apothecary's art. And they made a great burning for him. I want you to understand that this is not a reference to cremation, but rather to the burning of spices in honor of this king. And so, as one author writes, Asa began his reign standing firmly in his trust in God. He ended his reign with diseased feet, which tells us, he that thinketh he standeth, take heed lest he what? Fall. What causes the best of times? What causes the worst of times for us? I want us to understand this because, sincerely, I want you to have the best of times in your life, okay? I mean, you go through life one time, and life is filled with roller coasters. You might as well enjoy the roller coaster. And I want to help us. I want to help me to have the best of times. To answer this question, what causes the best of times, what causes the worst of times for us, let's recall the best of times of Asa. When did he experience the best of times? When he fully was committed, and let me emphasize the word fully, that must go with the word committed. Oh, I'm committed to the Lord. How committed to the Lord are you? Well, do you really want to know? Not very. Folks, you have to attach the word fully to the word committed to be committed. All right, let's see how he was committed, how he followed God's ways. Number one, he rightly opposed false worship. Number two, he rightly acknowledged that God was Judah's defense and protection. Number three, he rightly responded to God's prophet. Those are good things. I think that's being fully committed. Amen? Now, the worst of times in Asa's life, well, it was when he followed his own way. He sought, in particular, he sought the help of a pagan king for Judah's protection. I believe we're coming to a point in our nation where we really, and we should be always depending on the Lord, when we see more clearly how needed it is to depend on the Lord for even his protection. We don't look to Washington for our protection. We look to the Lord. We have people in Washington that would like do what Asa did to Hanani, and that's put us in stocks. If they had a choice right now, they'd put us in prison and shut us up. And so for Asa, the worst of times was when he was no longer committed to the Lord, which tells us commitment to God will always bring us the best of times. Hear me out. For God says he will then show himself strong on our behalf. You want God's strength to be yours through life. Now, this doesn't mean, again, I'm talking about roller coasters, remember? This doesn't mean we won't have tests, trials, troubles, disappointments, defeats at times, but God will give us his strength and power to see us through. He will walk those dark valleys with us. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, the psalmist said, I will fear no what? Evil. Why? For you, Lord, are with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of my enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil. My cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. Someone has said that means only goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. And one day I'll dwell in the house of the Lord forever. How can we capsule those verses in Psalm 23? For we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. Do you know what called according to his purpose means? Fully committed. Fully committed. Lord, you have all of me. But then in contrast, our worst of times will be when we follow our own way. With the result, God lets us suffer the consequences of our sin. But the good news is the gospel. Oh, I'm so thankful. We sang about that good news. Amen. Lord, I haven't been fully committed to you. And I confess that. Lord, forgive me. When we confess our sins, he is what? Faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And thus God's eyes, which run to and fro throughout the whole earth, will show himself strong on your behalf. Friends, you need the strength of the Lord in life to make it, to experience the best of times. When you say, Lord, I'm fully on board, time, treasure, and talent, I'm fully on board, I'm yours. You know what you begin to sense? Him. God comes alive in your life. And when he comes alive, you live, you experience life. You don't just exist. You don't just have a checklist. Life is not just filled with duties, it's filled with delight. The ministry can become purely duty-oriented, but when I say, Lord, I'm fully committed, he comes alongside, and he gives me the reality of him. And I say, it's worth your reality, Lord, walking through life to be fully committed to you. There's nothing in this world that compares with knowing the very presence of the living God. And God's people said, amen.